All right, take your Bible and turn to, let's see, everybody can find this pretty simple, Genesis 1:1. Now, if you would like one of our study guides, did something just change? Did the sound just change? Okay, yeah, let's not do that. Okay, it's a little too loud, just leave where we were. If you'd like a study guide, there's some on the back of the Lord's Supper table. And we are working our way through, this is actually the discipleship program that we use here. And many of you started this program at one point. You know, many are called, but few are chosen. Many have started, but few have finished. And so I wanted to go through it with all of you because it covers most of the major doctrines. And so we are up to the seventh letter of the alphabet, G. And yes, it has taken us more than 7 weeks. And I will guarantee you, it will take way more than 26 weeks because I can't teach a lesson in a week. Because you have those blank looks on your face like now. And it's not that I'm a slow teacher, it's that you are slow learners. This is the problem. So when you have it, it's like, yeah, okay, I can just fly right on, moving on, next. But when you go like, and the worst thing you can do is tilt your head a little. You do that RCA dog thing. Then it's like, okay, now I have to explain. Like that, Harry, you like that. So Harry's good at that. So we're on our study guide, and we're going to go to page 50 if you're in the study guide. But I want you to look at Genesis chapter 1. And I know these are all very familiar verses to you, but I want you to understand this truth. We're talking about the doctrine of God, and it sounds so basic, yet it's so complex. Verse 1 of the Bible, and by the way, everything starts for us with God. In the beginning, God. It is a tri-plural noun, Elohim. It is plural. When we were in Israel years ago, and the young lady, Rebecca, that got saved, she got saved because of the verse here, verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And she was reading this in a Hebrew Bible, and I had a Hebrew English Bible. And we were reading this, and she's saying the word in Hebrew. And I don't know the word she's saying, and she's saying the word in Hebrew. She says the word, and she looks at me. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't understand. And she says it again in Hebrew, and I don't understand. And like an American, she says it louder and slower. And I'm saying, point to it. And I'm hoping that, you know, I have a parallel version. I'm hoping that when she points to it, I can figure out the equivalent in the English on the next side. Because understand, you know, the language sometimes is reversed in its order from us. So all that being said, finally I figure out she's saying the words our and us and let us make man in our image. And she said, it's plural. I said, yes. She's reading it in Hebrew that's approved by the rabbis. And she said, how can it be plural? Because they don't believe in the Trinity. And I said, well, this word here, in the beginning, God, is a plural noun. It's plural. Don't get me on plural nouns and pronouns right now. With our world and its stupidity. But when we're speaking about God, it's very appropriate. And that's because God is a Trinity existing in three aspects and yet one God. And this is the problem that that Jews have with what we believe. It's a problem that the Jehovah's Witnesses have. It's a problem that all of the followers of Islam would have. They don't. They say that we will worship more than one God. They cannot understand the plurality of God. So look back at this page, and I know it's a little bit of review, but I want you to get it. It's very clear to understand when you make it really less complicated. When you talk about H2O, of course, you see at the top of page 51, we know that it exists in three forms. In a liquid, it's water. In a solid, it's ice. And in a vapor or gas state, it's steam or vapor. And yet it's still the same chemical composition, hydrogen and oxygen, H2O, one part hydrogen, two parts oxygen. I want you to understand that we can understand this. We talk about a person. When you look at a person, you understand you're looking at their body, and yet we understand And you can break that down any way you want, but we understand they have a spirit and they have a soul. We understand that a person is one body and yet existing in three kinds of aspects. We talked about an egg having a shell and a white and a yolk, and yet it's an egg, and it has three different aspects to the egg. This is the white of the egg. This is the yolk of the egg. This is the shell of the egg. You put them together and you have an egg. This is God, and he exists in the person of the Father, and he exists in the Son, and he exists in the Holy Spirit, and yet it is one God. And that's important for us to understand. Did we get to, on page 51, did we talk about these four statements in the Bible? Did we do that? You don't know because you haven't been following the study guide, have you? No, we did not. Some brave soul has said no. But you were supposed to all go home and do that for your homework, so you didn't do your homework? Did the dog eat it? Yeah, that happens. Even when you don't have a dog. Isn't that funny? The dog eats it when you don't even have a dog. So let's look up a few of these verses and we'll move on as quickly as we can. So let me take the center section here because these young people look so excited. And I have been told that you are more entertained when they read the verses as opposed to when I read them. It's much faster when I do it. But obviously I'm here purely for your entertainment value. And so if it entertains you more, I will be glad to do it. At least it keeps them awake and engaged. I wish it would do that for all of you. But anyway, all right, so who's going to help me in the center here? Noah? John 4, 24? Matea? 1 John 4, 8? I know Leah's so excited. She has that excited look on her face. 1 John 1, 5? Okay. Let's take the newbies in here. You want one? Hebrews 12, 29? How about the talkative one there? Oh, no, I'm not going to give you that one. That's too easy. Proverbs 6, 16? Okay, anybody else in the center want to read a verse for us? Okay, William? No, that's too easy. I ain't giving you that one. Deuteronomy 6, 15? Okay, anybody else in the center? Nobody else in the center? How about on my left? Want to read a verse for us, Tracy? Okay, 1 Kings 11, 9. Anybody else on my left? Oh, way back in the sound room. Yes, thank you for volunteering. 1 Peter 5, 7, Andre. Daniel, you want a verse? You know, I might have everybody turn here, but I'll give it to you. Psalm 139. We really, and verses 1 through 4, we really all need to go and look there at some point, so we might do that, but I'll give you that anyway. How about here on my left? Harry. you know what? You bring a smile on my face just saying your name. Brings a smile on my face. And that's a good thing. I need that. 1 John 3:20. Okay, Shannon? Okay, Job 42:2. Anybody else in my... This is actually my right. Sorry. It's your left, my right. Anybody else in this section? Want to read verse for us? No one else there? All right, we'll stop there for right now and come back. All right, so John 4:24. Read it real loud. So he's a spirit, that's his divine essence. And so your blanks there say God is a spirit. 1 John 4:8, yes. God is love. All the liberals love that verse. God is love. I had a lawyer in court one time. Some teenagers had robbed our church, stole thousands and thousands of dollars worth of stuff. I mean, they got broke into my office and took a guitar that was leaning against the wall. They took our phone system. They took all our computers. They took PA equipment. They took just, you know, they gutted almost everything electronic in the church. And the lawyer in court wanted me to just dismiss the charges, forget about it, let it go. And I said, the problem is you folks have been letting these young people do stuff and get away with it, and nobody ever does anything. They barely get their hands slapped. And he said, but isn't your God a God of love? You're not showing much love. I said, he is. He's also a God of wrath. Have you read the book of Revelation? And my assistant was behind me, and I thought I was gonna have to wipe my shoulder from all of his snot because he thought that was so funny when I said, yeah, he's a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. Read the book of Revelation. And so, by the way, they all got, like, you know, some kind of probation. They were supposed to pay restitution. Never one dime was ever paid of restitution. And the worst part was, when they recovered all my stuff, but they kept it. And it was Allegheny County, which is, Pittsburgh's in Allegheny County. And because the courts are so busy, our court case, you know, their court case didn't come up for like a year. For a year, I was without all this stuff. So I had to buy all new stuff. I can't go for a year without a phone and computers and all this stuff. So by the time I get my stuff back, I got all new stuff. And the guitar, they put a red evidence sticker in the middle of the guitar. And it sat on there for a year. When I took it off, it ruined the finish on the guitar. And they paid $0. And by the way, because they all claimed, you know, that they were indigent, they all had to pay like $6 a month for like the rest of their life. Never one penny was ever paid. And I could have gone back to court, yeah, and gone through that again. But it was like, you know what? I'm just going to be done with them. And are we on live stream? All right. I was going to say and hope that they come back when I'm on the property. Target practice. I didn't say that. That was someone else. So, God is love. See, the smallest things get me started. That's why we can't get through this. 1 John 1:5. God is light. You're supposed to be the light of the world. The light of Christ that's in you is supposed to shine through you. The problem is we are that bushel that quite often hides that light. So God is a spirit. God is love. God is light. Hebrews 12:29. Charissa. A consuming fire. I should have used that verse for that lawyer. Yeah, that's the one right there. His divine righteousness. Now, moving down in your study guide, the Bible teaches that God is a person, which means he has a personality. John 3:16, I did not give her that one because it's way too easy. For God so loved the world, so we understand from that verse and many others, obviously, that God loves. These are emotional traits that God has. Proverbs 6:16. Things that God hates. So we see a God that God has an emotion of love, an emotion of hate. I didn't give anybody Genesis 6:6. Because it was too easy. So everybody turned to Genesis 6:6 because it's easy for you to find. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So we're showing God's emotions. God can be grieved. So God loves, God hates, God grieves. Deuteronomy 6:15, that must be William. So God is jealous. That's an emotion. 1 Kings 11:9. I'm sorry, I said 19. 9.
And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice.
So God gets angry. I just love that she takes me so literal. Because I tell them to speak up, and she spoke up. It's like, yes, she's proven a point. Say, you know what? If you're going to do something, do it right. Prove a point. You know what? That's what I say all the time about you folks that have issues with standards. What you don't understand is I'm trying to prove a point. I'm trying to prove a point. You say, but, you know, I could wear this or go here and do that. It wouldn't be that terrible. But you're not trying to prove a point. See, we were talking the other night about, you know, Islam, the largest growing, fastest growing religion in the world right now, and how ridiculous a lot of their beliefs are. But you know what? They're trying to prove. Why are they growing? Because people see somebody serious because they're trying to prove a point. They're trying to prove a point with, you know, we say 5 times a day, but it's like every 45 minutes. They have a call to prayer. They have their little mat facing east. You know, their women will wear the barka, and there's a great joke there. Roof. You know, all the stuff that they will do for their faith. Do they really have to be that excessive? Probably not. But what they're proving a point. They're making a statement. The statement is that we will do all of these things because we think God is worth it. And our brand of Christianity says we don't want to do nothing. Apparently our God isn't worth much. We want to have God as a fire escape. You know, a get out of hell free card and then live like the devil all the rest of the time. But see, you keep getting me off the point here. It was all about the fact that God can be angry. Is that what it was? Yes, angry. I didn't get angry, though. I'm going to go back and talk about this for a minute. 1 Peter, Andre, chapter 5, verse 7. We have a God who has emotions. He cares. That's the blank there. So let's go over these emotions real fast. A God of love, a God that hates, a God that grieves, a God that's jealous, a God that can be angry, a God that cares. Understand, you may look at some of these emotions and think that they are sinful. For instance, a God that hates. Really? Hate? But you got to understand, he has a perfect kind of hatred. If you love flowers, you need to hate weeds. Okay? If you love life, then you have to hate murder. Okay? You have to hate the thing that kills what you love. Okay? So that's the way it's got to be. You can't, you know, you can't be wishy-washy about all this stuff going through life. So God loves certain things and is righteous about certain things, so he hates all those things that attack what he loves. And it's a divine and a perfect hatred. It's not a hatred like you have. You get hateful at somebody because they, you know, didn't like your outfit. Okay, well, hate me because I don't like your outfit. You say, oh, you know what my outfit is. Doesn't matter. I don't like it. It's that simple. You know, I've had people say, you're talking about me in the sermon. And you know what I say? Yes, I was. You aimed that at me. I did. You know why? I aim at everybody. Everybody. It's a shotgun sermon. I'm trying to hit everybody. Hopefully a BB will find you. Okay? Boom. Just shotgun kind of preaching. Hit everybody. Someone said to me, do you expect everybody to come forward when you preach? Absolutely. I'm convinced that this message is for everybody, and everybody has a decision to make, and everybody should be forward. So, you know, it's just, I was in a deacon's meeting years ago in Allison Park, and one of the fellows from a Presbyterian background, he was trying to voice his disapproval with the fact that so many people were coming forward. And he said, doesn't it bother you that some people come forward every time you preach? And I said, no, to the contrary. It bothers me that people like you never come forward. Good meeting. Time to adjourn. I'm sorry, I was younger then. Now I would never say such a foolish thing. I would think it, though. But anyway, I want you to understand that you have a God who's filled with emotion. He grieves. Boy, he wants you to be what he knows you can be. And it grieves him when you cannot reach the spiritual potential that you have. You know, unfulfilled potential, unreached potential is the saddest thing that there is in all of life. You know, whether it's spiritually, whether it's academically, intellectually, athletically, unreached potential. Okay? And it grieves God when people do not reach their spiritual potential. Number four, jealousy. You might look at that and say, that's a sinful thing. It's not a sinful thing if you can put it in a divine perspective. For instance, God deserves your praise. And when you praise yourself instead of him, he's jealous of the praise. He's not jealous of you, he's jealous of the praise. He wants it to be where it's supposed to be. His jealousy wants things where they're supposed to be. This is where it's supposed to be. He's jealous of your praise. He's jealous of your time. He's jealous of your tithe. He's jealous of things that belong here. And by the way, he knows that when you put it where it belongs, it's best for you. It's always best for you when things are put where they belong. Okay? You put things in the right order in your life. You know, marriage, then sex. Right order. Okay? Wrong order, bad things happen. Right order, good things happen. Okay? Right order of life. Okay? It's not because God hates you, it's because he wants the best for you. Angry. I've had so many people say to me, God doesn't get angry. Yeah, he does. All through the Bible, you can see God's anger. But it is a righteous anger. He's angry for righteous reasons. Correct, spiritual, righteous, holy reasons. He's not mad like you're mad because your team lost. I did not text. Usually, 2 weeks ago, I texted Brother Hall because he went to Iowa. And 2 weeks ago, Iowa played Iowa State and won. And I took a picture of the score on my phone and sent it to him. And he sent back, you know, a clappy, happy guy. And he said, all is right in the universe. Well, I fell asleep last night, but I know that Penn State killed them. No, Penn State didn't play them. Or did they? I don't know. I know they got beat badly yesterday. I don't think they scored a point. I think they lost, you know, 30 or 28 to 0 or something like that. And this morning, I because it was a late game, this morning I woke up and saw that score. I was going to take a picture of it and send it to him. And I thought, it's a Sunday. You know, he's got a lot of things to do. I'll wait till Monday and send him that score and see how he likes it. Only because I care. Yeah, just because I love him. All that being said, you get angry for frivolous reasons. You get angry because somebody cut you off in traffic because, after all, don't they know who you are? You're somebody. And everybody should, you know, it should be the parting of the Red Sea. You get on the highway, everybody should move over and let you go. You are vitally important to the universe. And you get mad and angry when people don't do things your way. Because after all, your way's the right way. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be your way. You know, so. And I always, by the way, before my wife and I got married, I told her I only require one thing, my way. That's it. It's the only thing I need in life, just my way. As long as I get my way, I'm a happy boy. Yeah. Hey, listen, God gets angry. So understand you have a God that's filled with emotion. Now, I know he's going to read it for us. And since he spent so much time and effort looking it up on the computer, I'm just teasing with you. Read for us Psalm 139, and then I'm going to ask everybody to turn there. I'll tell you what, let's turn there and follow along as he reads. Psalm 139. Then you can see if he misses a word. Psalm 139. Read the first four verses for us, Daniel. Nice and loud like Tracy did. So I want you to understand that when we talk about one of God's characteristics, omniscience, meaning that God knows everything, he knows everything about you. He knows you better than you know you. Sometimes we believe our own lies about ourselves. You convince yourself that you are what you aren't, but God knows who you really are. And so that verse tells us five things about ourselves that God knows. So somebody reading that passage, tell me something about that God knows about you. What's something God knows about you from that passage? He knows your down sittings. Okay? So when it says, thou knowest my down sittings and my uprisings, he knows what you are doing. He knows what you are doing. He's never surprised by it. What else? Is that what you were going to say? Yeah, your thoughts. Thou understandest my thought afar off. He knows your thoughts. What else does he know? What you say. Your words. We skipped one, but yes, your words. What else does he know? Your path. Okay? He knows your path. What else does he know? Thou art, verse 3, thou art acquainted with all my ways, the way you operate, your method of operation, the way you handle things. There's a certain way all of us handle things. God understands that. By the way, we don't all have to handle things exactly in the same exact way. Our method of operation doesn't need to be exactly the same. But sometimes our method of operation, the way we do things, our modus operandi, some of those things are not right. You know, we have that, you know, back in the day when some of us were young and you learned about all the tenets of communism. You know, tell a lie long enough and loud enough, it becomes true. What's funny about that is it seems to be the policy of government nowadays. Just tell a lie long enough, loud enough, it becomes true. That seems to be the agenda of the transgender community right now. Tell a lie long enough, loud enough, it becomes true. I don't care how long you tell it, how loud you tell it, it's not true. There's truth and there's lie. There's truth and there's non-truth. There's truth and there's all else. And no matter how loud you say it, how long you say it, how many people say it, how many laws you pass, if it's not true, it's still not true. You know, all that being said, one of the other things that you were taught about communism, not only do you can you tell a lie long enough and loud enough, and it becomes a truth, but that you can convince a whole group of people to move in a certain direction if one person just leads the way. It's the, you know, somebody, I don't know who it was, somebody sent me some sort of a link, and I don't know if it was an email or Facebook or something, about the new national anthem. Did I tell you that already? I think I told you that. The new national anthem, and it's just a guy standing there with his hand over his heart, and there's a flag, and as you start to hear the national anthem, here's what he sings. Ba, ba, ba. Yeah. Because we're a bunch of sheep that are blindly going to follow any kind of, to the slaughter, literally. To the slaughter. And that's the sad thing about the way we do certain things. The way we do certain things. One of the other tenets of communism was the ends justifies the means. In other words, if I achieve this end, and by the way, Islam, that's a big tenet of theirs. The ends justify the means. So if I can get what I want accomplished, it doesn't matter what I have to do to make that happen. Okay, so whatever I have to do to make that happen justifies anything I have to do. Okay, so to convert you, if I put a gun to all of your head and make you confess Christ, that's okay. Because the end that you justifies the means, however I went about it. Well, that's not true. That's not at all true. The means are vitally important, and God knows your ways. What you do to accomplish what you do, okay? To accomplish what you want, rather. Okay? Why do I do certain things? You know, some people use intimidation. Some people use sympathy. All sorts of things. You know, quite often, men in this room, you'll use intimidation. Ladies in this room, you'll use emotion. I feel bad for you, therefore I am going to capitulate to your wishes. Or, I'm afraid of you, so I will capitulate. You know, ask my wife. Neither of those things work very well for me. When you make me afraid, I get angry, and then I will never do it. When you try to lay a guilt trip on me, make me feel sorry. She's nodding her head. Guilt trip? I'm Sicilian. I don't feel guilty. I could murder someone and eat a good meal and go to sleep. I mean, you know, I lack that cog in my wheel. I'm just, you know, guilt? You know? It's a miracle that I got saved. I mean, really. My wife's like, yeah, it sure is. I mean, honestly. You know, that's why, by the way, you know, in church from the time I was 5 years old, and it took, you know, 9 good years of all that till the Holy Spirit finally got a hold of me. And that's because guilt is not necessarily a part of my makeup. Okay? I had to learn how to feel guilty. You know. But people use these things to try to manipulate you, intimidate you, make you feel guilty, make you feel sorry for them, you know, whatever it is. Try to manipulate you. God knows the way that you operate. And you need to commit all of your ways, not just the places you go, the path of your feet, the way that you operate. Whether it's the way that you operate with other individuals around you, whether it's the way that you operate financially, whether it's the way that you operate spiritually. How do you do these things? God knows those things, and those things are very important to Him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. Oh, my favorite individual, Harry. So he knows what? All things. He knows it all. He knows it all. And if your heart can condemn you, guess what? Boy, if your heart could convict you, God should be able to convict you even so much more because He knows everything about you. Job chapter 4, are we up to Shannon? Okay, 42, right? 42 verse 2. So God can do what? Everything. He's omnipotent, all powerful, omniscient, all knowing, omnipotent, all powerful. He has the power and the might to do everything. I think we stopped there, didn't we? Well, let's all turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, real fast. Matthew chapter 19. Brain's going brain dead for a moment here. Matthew chapter 19, and look at verse 26. Oops. The preaching Bible pages don't move as smoothly as they need to. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I tell the story about being a young teenager and sitting on a hillside reading my Bible for one of the very first times in my life, other than to memorize scripture as a kid to try to win some candy or some contest, and sitting on that hillside and looking at the sunset and reading these verses, that all things were possible, and thinking to myself, really? And then I started thinking about all the things that could be possible, all the things that could be accomplished, and get very excited about this, and that God could do all of these things in the world and all these things in my life, and come back to the youth director and said, hey, you ever see this verse here? As if he had never seen it. And he said, oh, that's a good, you know, God bless his heart, you know. He didn't say, oh, yeah, well, I've seen that all the time. No, that's a good verse, Joe, yeah. And what does that mean to you? And, you know, very encouraging, you know, and I needed that. And sometimes you need to know that. You need to know that you have a God, and if you have a God who is all-powerful, then anything is possible. So, you know, you have those people that always want to ask you that proverbial question. If God can do everything, can he make a rock so big that he can't lift it? Do you know what the answer is? Yes. But then he can't lift it. No, he can do that too. So he can make a rock so big that he can't lift it, and then he can lift it. But that's impossible. Oh, no, no. With God, all things are possible. And since all things are possible, it's possible for him to make a rock so big that he can't lift it, and then he can lift it. So, well, that's a ridiculous answer. It's a ridiculous question. But your question, your answer is contradictory. Your question is contradictory. So my answer is the equivalent to your question. God can do everything. And by the way, at some point you need to get a hold of that. You know, I tell the story a lot, and I know some people get tired of hearing it, about my dad getting saved. But it really was quite miraculous. And probably for me, one of the reasons that I tell it so often is it was miraculous to the point where sometimes there's a part of my brain that says, did that really happen? You know what I mean? It is that miraculous that my brain stops and says, did that really happen? And I relive that story. And it was that miraculous to me. Because even though we prayed and even though we fasted for that day, I'd be a liar if I didn't say there was a part of my brain and a part of my heart that thought, it's impossible. It's just impossible. It's just impossible. And then when it happened, there was a part of my brain that said, how can that happen? That's impossible. And now that it has happened so long ago, May 21st, 1977, that my brain looks back and says, did that really happen? Because that was impossible. It was impossible for that guy to get saved. I mean, that was impossible. No possibility. But when we stood in the cemetery, and I pointed at the church where it happened and told the story, and there were five or eight, I don't remember how many people there, that were there the night it happened, the looks on all of their faces, and it was like, yeah, that was impossible. But it happened. It's impossible to create something out of nothing. But it happened. Just impossible to part a Red Sea. But it happened. Because we have a God who is all-powerful. And with Him, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Let's talk very quickly about God's omnipresence. Omnipresent. Everywhere. He is everywhere. Well, we read Psalm 139, and I'm sure you still have your finger in that spot, so turn right back to it there in Psalm 139. And look at verses 7. We read the first four verses, but look at verses 7 through 17. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. I want you to understand that God is absolutely everywhere. And so the question of the study guide says, what is your conclusion regarding the question, where is God? So what would you say? Where is God? Everywhere. Everywhere and anywhere. Everywhere and anywhere. Now, I'll remind you of something. The devil is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. Sometimes when you say, the devil made me do that, you think a lot of yourself, don't you? You think that you are so important, the devil came just to bother you. You're a Job-type quality individual. Because, no, oh, it must have been a demon. And we're not talking about your husband right now. It's possible, but you know what? Quite often, the devil and the demons don't have to work too hard on most of us. We do their work for them. We're pretty good at it. Yeah. Even somebody like Peter, when Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," he was doing the devil's work, speaking the devil's lies. And I want you to understand that the devil's not everywhere, but God is. He is everywhere, in every place, all of the time. He knows everything about us. He knows things about us that we don't want to admit about ourselves. And that's the kind of a God we have. Omniscient, all-knowing. Omnipotent, all-powerful. Omnipresent, everywhere, all the time, at the same time. And let's talk very quickly about the fact that God is eternal. Take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And look at a text that people struggle with quite often. Verse 14, when Moses wanted to be able to qualify himself, and he was supposed to go to Pharaoh. Moses said, "Well, what shall I say? Who do I say sent me?" Verse 14, and God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And in your Bible, probably all of that's capitalized. And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." How am I going to tell all these people they're supposed to follow me? Just tell them, I am. So we're talking about the fact that God's eternal. We talked about the fact that evolutionists will throw stones at you because they say, well, you started out with nothing and you start out with a God who is pre-existent. And yet they start out with matter that's pre-existent because you trace back their concept of how everything started. Everything has to have a beginning. So where did matter come from? Well, matter already existed. So that's why they love the planet so much. They've been in love with dirt since the beginning of their theories. Okay, they're still in love with dirt, okay? And they can throw the stone at us that we're in love with God because it's the beginning of our theory. It's the beginning of everything we believe. It starts with God and the fact that He is eternal. That means He always was and always will be. He is eternal. Now take your Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. And look at verse 2. Psalm chapter 90 and verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So everlasting to everlasting. You go backwards as far as you can, and you can never get to a place where God did not exist. Go forward as far as you can, and you will never get to a place where God does not exist. He is in eternity past and eternity future. Now we're going to stop there. I'm not going to go through this lesson any longer. We're almost done. So next week we will start on the eighth lesson, H. But just to help you and remind you to finish this, God is immutable. That means he's unchanging. You cannot change him. God is holy. The psalmist explains it to us in Psalm 99, verse 9, a very easy verse to always remember, all three nines. Okay, he's holy. God is love. The verse there in your study guide is Romans 5, 8. But God commendeth, which means proved or showed, his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Write out the verse, it's good for you. The acrostic here, you know how I feel about, I preach a lot about grace. And so I will accept this acrostic for you, although I think it needs to be expanded upon. But God's riches at Christ's expense. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are ye saved. That's the word you want. Saved. Titus 2, 11 and 12. We're taught by grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. We're kept by grace. Titus 1, 2. God that cannot lie, a God that cannot lie. And then Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. What is it about God that will stand forever? His word. His word stands forever. Now at the bottom of the page, you have some things about God's name or what God is called. You have some of the Hebrew words, some of the Greek words, some of the explanation for those words. Let me encourage you to look at that. And then take a moment and write out John 8, 58. I think that's important for you. Also, take a moment and read. We read a lot of Psalm 139. I like the 19th Psalm. Well, that's a great Psalm. And Psalm 147. And then try to memorize Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And we will start on H on next Sunday. Well, let's stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. The preaching service starts in 9 minutes. You're visiting with us, there are restrooms here. There's a family restroom all the way in the back.